James chapter 5, verse 11. Had a call about an hour and a half ago, and my buddy Fred down in Houston, their oldest daughter died today. She was older than Debbie, our Debbie. She's Debbie, too. About 44, maybe, 45. But she was born with major problems. And it's amazing she made it this far, this long. But she was born without a bladder. She had a number of problems. They finally ended up amputating one leg. But it was, you know, a whole scenario. I don't know what set up this last deal. But anyway, she's died today. So I had 7 kids. And mom has got MS. So they've got their hands full. We're in a section here dealing with patience. It has been since verse 7. And maybe he's trying to get some points across to us. Something that we need to know and understand. And tonight with verse 11, of course, we get to what I would hope to get to Sunday. The example of Job. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer and let's ask the Lord's blessing on tonight's study. We're indeed thankful, Father, for the awesome provision that you've made for us through Christ, through the revelation that we have before us. It's been preserved by God the Holy Spirit so that He has the ammunition, the thing to provide for us, the foundation that we need to know and understand your word, your truth. And He'll make that available to us, and we just thank you for it. We pray that tonight as we continue this study that you will, through the Holy Spirit, continue to illuminate the things that are so important here that we need to understand so that we're prepared as believers to be able to live our life in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you the praise and the glory tonight for all that we have in Christ. And we would remember especially Fred and Dee tonight as they are going through the adjustment to the loss of Debbie. And we just pray that you'll comfort and encourage them during this time. And, of course, Fred is not well either. And we just pray that you'll strengthen him in this time of need. And we just look to you, as I know they are, for their provision. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. In fact, his daughter, they called me, Penny. I hadn't heard her in years, but in fact, most of these kids, I haven't seen them since they were little kids. But her voice was so light on the phone, I could almost, you know. But anyway. And Fred, they were at the hospital down there in Houston somewhere. Houston's a huge complex. I mean, huge. Square miles worth. You can drive for an hour and still be in Houston. Of course, you can do that 3 hours at times in the traffic times, but, you know. Somewhere there, he's got a bad heart. He's a lot worse off than I am. And somewhere in there, he collapsed and they had to take him off to they just carried him off to the hotel to recuperate a little bit. But when your heart doesn't work right, it messes up your whole, all the hormones and all this stuff, and it's kind of, stress is not a good thing when you get a heart problem. And so, anyway. So, okay. Just a couple of things. Sunday, of course, was the election there in Iraq. things went extremely well, to the chagrin of those guys with a D after their name, because that makes the president look good. And they don't want the president to look good in any way, shape, or form, no matter what. And most of them, there's a few that it would be in that category, but not many. But not many. And, of course, real slap at Ted Kennedy after his speech last Thursday or Friday, whatever it was. And Kerry Sunday morning was just pathetic on Meet the Depress, or Meet the Press. And so it was a real slap at that. And looking at the pictures and the video and stuff Sunday night of what those people went through, there's one picture, they're just lined up, two and three abreast down the street. And right there in the street happened to be where one of those suicide bombers had gone off. And there was blood all over the place in the gutter. But they're just still walking down there going to vote. In fact, I don't know if you heard about it, but they used a Down syndrome kid with one of those vests on it to go blow up a thing, one of the polling places. They lost, I forget the numbers now. Out of the, they said 44 dead that day, about a third of them were the bombers themselves. So they didn't do too well. But one interesting story I ran across that just kind of summarizes the whole bit. Although Lucian.com, which is a news site, had a picture on theirs that was getting a lot of play. Showed this lady with her burqa on and her deal, and all you could see was her eyes, and holding her finger up, of course, since she had the ink on her finger, but the tears coming down her eyes. And but anyway, here's one that really had it tough that day. She said, story is, they had to make a three-mile walk to the polling station, and the lady with her husband and two oldest sons. Her name was Sabria. She sent her youngest son, not old enough to vote, Joseph, 16, to fill the urn at the communal pump. They had to go get some water, and they went to the communal pump. Within minutes, he lay dead, the victim of a mortar bomb. So what they do is they take the body. She ceremonially washed the body, covered it with a white burial shroud, and arranged for it to be taken to the nearby cemetery, then marched off to vote. Holding a Kurdish flag, this is up in the northern part of the country, and wailing in grief, she entered the polling station in the northern Shorhan district, crying, "I will never put this flag down. Saddam threw me out of my home, and now he's killed my son. Voting won't bring Yosef back, but it must stop Saddam from coming back." She's got the right perspective. But the guys that in the service that was over there, the military, doing all that they had to do to protect these guys and the different things, and did a great job. And it was a tough deal. But, we don't really appreciate, I don't think, what these guys volunteered to do, which are all volunteers. There's nobody in there except volunteers. I volunteered when I went in, but there was a draft at the time, but I signed up and went in 1960. But actually didn't go in until after Christmas, so it was the 1st or 2nd of January 61 when I actually went in. But they're all volunteers and very close-knit in these groups. And it's hard to picture sometimes how they adjust to the pressure that they're going through, and doing so with great patience. General Mathis, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's one of the wheels in the Marines, was in Afghanistan, was in charge of that operation. And about 2-3 months ago, they lost a helicopter up in the northern part of the country and crashed and killed the whole crew. And, of course, you lose a plane, your asset, you need it replaced. So he called back to Washington, obtained one from the command back home. Later he learned that that evening, when that plane was to leave, to come over with that new crew, the young widow, one of the men who died in the crash, that this crew was going over to replace, who was 7 months pregnant, showed up to say goodbye to them, having baked fresh brownies for them, to bid farewell. These guys are something else. And quite frankly, the more I read about some of this stuff, there isn't anybody, any nation out there that can take us down as long as we've got the leadership at the top to make sure we're going in the right direction. And these guys are phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. But that had to be tough. And we think we got problems. Nothing. Anyway. Well, where we pick up here. Let's just go back and read down through verse 7. Get the thinking back in our mind of what's going on here, hopefully. This is so crucial. You need to go through this study. If you haven't been listening to everyone, you need to, because you need this material here. And listen to and go through it and get the notes and make sure you got all this stuff, because this is important. This is application stuff. And if we don't care about this, we might as well fold up and go home. Quit messing around. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge, of course the judge here is picturing Jesus Christ, is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Think back about what they went through, the examples that they show. And of course you got Hebrews 11 to point out the highlights of many of those. Did they all receive the promises that they were looking for? No. Did they make an impact for Jesus Christ? You bet they did. Big time. Now we get to verse 11, where he shifts to the example of Job. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. General exhortation there, related to those that, from verse 10, the example. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Again, he begins this verse with that behold. And when you see that, mark it down in your thinking. Here's something he's telling us that you need to pay attention to, because that's really what it's saying. Pay attention. We count those blessed. The word here that's used for blessed emphasizes, points out someone who is fortunate, who has been able to operate in favorable conditions. But who are the ones that are blessed here? Who is he referring to? Those who endure, Literally, the ones who endured. It's an aorist participle. Actually, the way it's set up, it's saying the ones who endured. It's used substantively as if it was referring to a group of people. Those that he just talked about in verse 10. And the hupomeno. Important word. Hupomeno. Now, this is the verb this time. Hupomeno. Meno means to remain or abide. Hupo means under. We'll just put abide. Remain. Okay? Put together, the idea here of hupomeno is to remain under the pressure, to exhibit patient endurance. patient endurance under adverse circumstances, i.e., the prophets that he just talked about in verse 10. So it really has kind of the nuance of, you know, you're under pressure, you're under testing, but you're sticking in there for the long haul to see things through all the way to the end. And that's its emphasis. It denotes that capacity to see things through to the end. Totally the opposite of cowardice and despondency. And so as he uses the participle here, see, the participles can be used adverbially to modify verbs, or as it is here, descriptively as a noun, to refer to a group, a class of believers who has suffered in their particular niche, whatever it was, and they persevered in the midst of that test, successfully completing their goals and objectives. And James shows his admiration for them and the virtue of endurance exhibited in their life. And what they exhibited, patience, is demonstrated walking by faith. All of this is a process, part of the process towards the goal and objective of maturity, maturation. Patience isn't the goal. Patience is part of the process. Walking by faith is part of the process. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, knowing something. That follows. Boy, you can have joy even in the midst of tests, he said in verse 2. It says, knowing that the tests, this really tells you how you can have the joy. It says, knowing that the tests, that the testing of your faith, what you believe, produces the noun form here, patient endurance. Hupomone. Patient endurance. Now, when your faith is tested, that process should result, you know, your faith being tested and passing the test, dokimia. Not flunking the test, but passing the test. Now, if you jump back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. In verse 11, he gives us the results, but what we need to focus on first is what he has to say in verse 9. When he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And that getting that spiritual wisdom, that understanding. Verse 10 talks about the purpose or the result of that, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit in every good work. As you live out the truths that you know. Working. Interesting. Then in verse 11. Because you've got that, what he talked about, the wisdom and understanding of verse 9, it says, strengthened. You've got spiritual muscle in the soul. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, he's given us, made available to us, the resources so that we can also exhibit this patient endurance in our life, so that it can be a reality. And in fact, when he says you got steadfastness and patience, you've got both words there, makrothumia and the hupomone. So it's patience dealing with the circumstances, patience dealing with people. Patience dealing with people. That one's probably the toughest, most challenging, dealing with people. I don't know. But anyway, I think when our passage there, chapter 5, James has probably got in mind what he had already written in chapter 1, verse 12. Remember what he said there? There he linked the patient endurance with what? Reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Blessed is the man. Uh-oh, what are you going to do here? Blessed. I can't remember how many times I was told, you're not blessed as a church-age believer. I have to go by what Scripture says. It says you're blessed. But see, the people that were saying that, unfortunately across town there, we're always thinking in terms of material things. And the blessing is spiritual. But anyway. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And of course, that'll come at the judgment seat of Christ. Patient endurance brings blessing and reward. You know, it's sad, but, you know, when people get phony, false doctrine in their mind, in their thinking, from somewhere, who knows where, watching the boob tube and expecting that they're hearing truth or something from some of these programs, I don't know, wherever. And to have a church where it's not, where the Word of God is not being taught systematically, all kinds of goofy things can run there because they're not getting anything that can deal with it. And the other day I was told at the church down towards where we live, they've got running around in the congregation there the idea that, hey, if you're not happy, you're not saved. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? If you're not happy, you're not saved. That's pure bunk. Feelings, emotions got nothing to do with it. Oh, man. Anyway. Paul illustrates what we should all be able to say. The resources are there, so there's no reason why we can't. When you go to 2 Timothy 4:7. Here's the passage. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Which really tells you how he did it. I kept the faith. I applied truth. At every opportunity. Did he have troubles? Did he have tests? You bet. Did he have all the resources that you had? That you've got right now? No, because he didn't have a completed canon of Scripture. He was a part of making it. You know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You actually have more available to you, more resources than he did. So, I have to throw out there, you know, what's our excuse? Paul successfully completed the course, but not without great tests. Suffered much. More than any of us will ever face. Now he shifts to Job to make his point. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Back to hupomone. not just patience, but patient endurance in dealing with those around him. I mean, he had to deal with, when you go through there, you read about the dissertations from his three buddies, the human viewpoint from his three buddies. That was enough to throw you a loop right there. And then he had a nagging wife. He had to deal with that. We'll see that later. But he dealt with it. But he had some times in there where he did a little complaining, as we'll see. And again, the emphasis here, the patience over the long haul. Having the ability to stay under the pressure. Hupomone. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The result, the consequence, whatever. The outcome. Those he's writing to were well aware of the experience of Job. It was well known. The emphasis James makes is on the outcome, the final result. The outcome there is that word telos, which is end. Outcome is okay. Result, goal, all those things come together in that word telos. Nowadays, we'd probably more often would use objective. It was our objective, the telos, the end, the goal, the objective. Here, the focus of the end or outcome is on how did it all work out for Job? How did it all work out for Job? As he reeled from the tests, as he made the application, dealing with those tests, as he used what God had provided him. The whole circumstance and situation of his life, as he faced those tests, refuted Satan's slanderous charge that God had special protection, had a hedge around him, and it vindicated what was in his soul, the doctrine he knew. And again, now Job is one of the first books written. Even though it's not the first book in the Bible, it is the first one that was inscripturated. He didn't have a whole lot of extracurricular. Didn't have a book to go to for truth. But what truth he knew, boy, he lived it out, as we saw in chapter 1. And we'll see some things in the summary here that bring things together for us, hopefully. Job's experience, when you look at it from the big picture standpoint, is proof. It demonstrates that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And then you plug in the circumstances. He lost his kids. He lost most of his wealth, his cattle, all the stuff that he had, his workers. He had a huge place, huge ranch, or whatever you want to call it. We'd call it a ranch today, but I don't know. And these terms here, Lord is full of compassion and merciful, describes God's dealing with mankind in general. But here, Job in particular. And it uses a hapax. It's a word that's only used this time, this place, in Scripture, which makes it kind of unique. But it puts palos, which is the word for much or great, many, with splachnos, which is a tongue twister, if I pronounced it right, but it's a splachnos. And which together means it's very extremely compassionate. Splachnos goes to one of the words for inside stuff, the guts. I mean, that's how they they looked at it. I mean, all the words for emotions are basically reins, the kidneys, these kind of things, that describe for them the emotional aspect. These are the kind of things that we saw, or you can see taught in Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8, where it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." Loyal love. Okay. 111, verse 4. "He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate." And you get the same thing back in Exodus 34, 6. Same basic phraseology. When it says the Lord is, the verb here, is the standard, well, this is the important one. This one actually looks like that actually in the Greek, E-I-M-I, I-M-I. Which is the to be verb. And it, that's all right. But to be, to is, to exist, often used that way too. But it's used, grammatically it would be referred to as a nomic present, which says it describes something. God is always compassionate, merciful. He is always this. Never a time when he is not. Okay? So it emphasizes the ongoing reality of these characteristics, of God possessing these characteristics. Now, principle here, which I think I put in your notes, the same God who vindicated Job, who was abundant in compassion and mercy toward him, will also sustain you in your time of need. Whatever it is, the resources are there, available to us, if we'll take and use them and apply them. They're there. Remember, Paul was facing a tough situation in 1 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians 12. And in that particular test, he prayed and asked the Lord three times to remove the test. And his answer was, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. For strength is perfected in your weakness." But he had the resources. That's the bottom line, to deal with it. So my expanded, corrected translation here, verse 11. "Behold, we count those blessed who patiently endured. You have heard of the patient endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Now, summarize things here. Well, point one. The behold, again, calls our attention to those who exhibit this virtue, as he referred to in the Old Testament saints there in verse 10, as being worthy. They're worthy of our attention, our good teaching examples. And as we examine the Old Testament texts, as we saw from Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:6 and others, it's important because those examples are there to instruct us, to teach us, so we don't make the same mistakes as they did. And as we examine that the record of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints who acclimated in their life after salvation in what I refer to as their phase two, or living the Christian life testing, we readily have to acknowledge that they were indeed blessed. The provision was made for them to deal with those circumstances. Such individuals have ensured by their actions, by applying that truth, that they will be favored with praise, honor, and glory for all eternity. Not because they're anything great themselves, it's because of the provision that they used. His grace provision in their time of need. And that's the important thing to recognize. You know, don't go pushing it back onto, this is something that pumps you up. No. You're utilizing the resources that God the Holy Spirit is illuminating as we study the Word of God. It's the only way you're going to get the resources. They're available from the moment you believe. But you've got to learn what the Word says so that you know what these things are all about. Point two, James is exhorting them to apply their experiences to their own situation, to learn from them. And that's the key for us. As we go through these texts, various accounts, to learn from them. Plug it back in there, in a frame of reference. Point three, those that endured refers to those who persevered and successfully dealt with the tests that they faced in life. The testing that they faced in their life. I mean, we know, all of us who've been around a day or two have faced various tests in our life. The question is, how are you going to deal with them? Are you going to react? Go ballistic, or are you going to respond and utilize the grace resources God has provided? Choice is yours. Point four. They were examples of believers who were faithful to the end, not just those who passed a number of tests, only to fold before death. With Job, same thing. The outcome, and we'll see the outcome there. But they passed the test, hung in there. Hebrews 11, the examples there are just overwhelming. They courageously endured to the end, to the goal, to the objective that was set before them. What's one of the illustrations that Paul uses often? The races. They run the race set before. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Or the one that we already looked at, 2 Timothy 4, 7. He fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. And that, every one of us should be able to say that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. We've got the resources to do that. Point five. The term that's used here, not only for the patience, but for the end, the telos, is the same that he used back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we noted verse 3, but we didn't verse 4, but we will in a minute. A necessary factor, if you will, in the process of reaching spiritual maturity, the maturation, and as an essential to inheriting the crown of life, as we noted in chapter 1, verse 12. Back in verse 4, chapter 1, 3 and 4 together. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the testing there, we know he's passing the test because of the word that's used. Because if you recall, there's a couple of different words that are used. One that just throws out and says, yeah, there's a test, and it's designed to see what you're going to do. That's not the one that's here. That's parosmos. But here, the one is dokemion, which means, yeah, you faced the test, and you were approved because you applied truth in that test. So, you know, the words are so important, so crucial. They don't leave any doubt for us what the Scripture is trying to tell us when we go to the original text. Anyway, it produces endurance. And let that patient endurance, which is what it really refers to, patient endurance, in fact, I was thinking that now they put steadfastness out in the margin of mine, same difference. And let that steadfastness or patient endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, it kind of, the English translation kind of gets things kind of, you got a few perfect, you got perfect there twice, and complete, and they're all meaning different things. The purpose clause here, and let endurance have its perfect result, that its perfect result, in order that you may be, keep on being perfect, complete. Maturation is what is in view here. The word for complete here is a little bit different than the perfect, which emphasizes the goal and objective, but the complete means whole in all the parts. The idea is perfected all over. Fully developed in every aspect of your life. Fully developed. In other words, we can put it this way. To be all that God wants you to be in your niche. And he's saying, you know, the provision is there. It's up to you to make sure you get it and apply it and use it. I mean, everything that we've seen that James deals with in this book, if there's a unifying thrust, a unifying purpose, is to aid the believer, you and me, in attaining the goal of spiritual maturation. In order that you may be complete or finish your course and be whole. The idea there, spiritually well-balanced. The wholeness of the believer, you and your niche, is the state or condition where you're in the position that God can pour the greatest blessing. It's a place of capacity for the greatest service for God. And it's the place where you can have the greatest impact on those around you. Lacking in nothing. Now, has he been telling us stuff that is not real? Lacking in nothing. Of course, what do we often go to? I mean, we're lacking, we start going through the checklist. I could use a new car, new house, a new this, new that, whatever. I don't have this or that or whatever. No, that's, you could have all those things and not have anything, is the point. The lacking here is to fall short. Nothing left behind. To be deficient in nothing. Nothing that counts. Nothing that matters. God works in us through the CHPs, the tests of life, to build character. To mold us into the person He wants us to be. And we must remember that God cannot work in us without our consent. Each of us must make the choices necessary to use the resources provided in grace as we walk by faith. That's the key. Verses 3 and 4, as we walk by faith. Now, the key thing here, come to grips with, if we've got all these resources, They're all available to us. All the necessary provisions for this maturation process. To be whole and complete in our life, lacking nothing. Then the logical conclusion is that we should be able to endure those tests, whatever they are, the CHPs that we are facing, because God has fully equipped us to persevere while under pressure by means of faith, the doctrine believed that we're applying. But that's the key. Point six. Job is an especially good example of the doctrinal principle that's in view here. Endurance under maximum pressure. Job is not widely mentioned outside of Job itself. This is the only place in the New Testament where Job is mentioned directly. Paul quotes from Job in 1 Corinthians 3:19, where he quotes Job chapter 5, verse 13, where he's basically saying, you can't outsmart God. But see, people try to do that all the time. Try to outsmart God. He said, no, you really can't do that. In fact, what does he say there in 1 Corinthians 3? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And that comes from Job 5:13. Can't outsmart God. Now he's in a context dealing with wisdom, human wisdom and stuff. He's mentioned also in Ezekiel 14 alongside two other guys, Noah and Daniel, as examples of personal righteousness. A couple of good people to be in company with, Daniel and Noah. And we read Job chapter 1 Sunday morning, which really sets the stage and the surroundings for the test that he's facing. And it really comes down to a challenge that Satan made when he went before the throne. And he says, where you been? He says, oh, I've been down earth looking around. Hey, have you checked out my servant Job? Oh, yeah. But you got a hedge around him, protecting him. You remove that hedge and boy, he'll curse you. And that's the challenge. And God says, okay, you can do anything, but you can't kill him. Which tells us that Satan can't operate independently. He's on a leash, if you will. God has him on a leash. He has restraints that he has to work with. And we saw that back in our study of the angelic conflict. It is really difficult, I think, to find a greater example of suffering than Job in Scripture. Circumstances were against him. He lost his wealth. His health was impacted. He lost all of his children. His wife was against him. She advised him to curse God and die. In chapter 2, was it verse 9? Yeah. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? And she says, curse God and die. Get it over with. Why suffer? But he turned to her and said, verse 10, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't curse it. His buddies were against him, basically accused him of being a hypocrite, deserving of the judgment of God. Why, you deserve this, Job. Don't you know that? How many times have people been told that by other quote-unquote well-meaning believers who didn't have a clue what they were talking about? And, you know, on the surface it seemed like God was against him. When he cried out for answers to his questions, there was no apparent answer from heaven. It didn't seem that way. And one of the neat sections of the book is the dissertation between him and God in chapter 38. But you sit down and read through there, and it's, you know, God, you know, he just challenges us, you know, where was you when I laid the foundation of this earth here? You know? He really gives them the, what do you think you are? You know? But yet and in all, Job endured. Satan had predicted that Job would get impatient with God, abandon his faith, curse God. But it didn't happen. It is true that Job questioned God's will. He complained some, we'll see. But he never forsook his faith in the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 5 makes a very commonly quoted statement. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. I'll have my debates with him. But though he slay me, I will hope in him. I'm going to change my objective. He hung right in there under the great testing. Though he didn't understand all that God was doing. But do we ever? That's, remember, the infinite, you know, and here we are with our pea brains trying to understand the infinite. We're going to have all the answers. We're going to spend eternity learning the answers. Could be a lot to learn. We'll never, you know, when it comes to understanding the excellencies of God, his character, his essence, the arete, as Peter uses the term in 1 Peter 2:9, I believe it is. The excellencies of God. Probably the best term for the character of God. It's going to take eternity to learn all that. Wow. But look at what we've got before us. We've got a lot. We'll never exhaust this in this life. Even, you know, as we plug along. And here lately it's one verse at a time. But there'll be times, except on, you know, in different types of text, but we'll be a lot more. Like Sunday and Daniel, we did 8 verses. But it's a whole different type of thrust. In the middle of his test, Job made a very wise observation. That's found in chapter 23, verse 10, when he says, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, that's a slap at his buddies right there. I mean, it just slapped him. See, the application of that to us is when you find yourself in the fire, remember that God is gracious and makes the provision for you, has made it for you. And utilizing the divine operating assets in your life makes all the difference. Point 7. Job was not perfect in his testing. He made several protests to God. And we might look at some of these. Chapter 7, verse 11. Through 16, he says, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the sea monster that thou dost set a guard over me? If I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then thou dost frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions. In other words, I have bad nightmares if I try to lay down and take a nap. So that my soul would choose suffocation, death rather than my pains. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. So he's complaining here at this point. Chapter 10, verse 18. Why then hast thou brought me out of the womb? Why was I even born, he's saying. Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. That's a tough one. Chapter 30. So he does a little complaining. Chapter 30, verse 20. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. With thy might of thy hand, thou dost persecute me. Thou dost lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and thou dost dissolve me in a storm. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. By the time he gets to 30 there, he's really complaining. Point 8. But he worked through this because Job endured his sufferings and even in them remained loyal to God. He remained loyal. We might as well start from the beginning and work through there. But in chapter 1, verse 21, see his statement that he made after he got the word of his loss. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2. Of course, we've already read this section. His wife complained. But the key thing here is, in verse 10, he challenges her. You know, he says, curse God and die. You're going to maintain your integrity in the midst of all this testing? You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? All we want is the good stuff. We don't want to deal with the pain and the pressures and the tests. Is that how we deal with it? He says, no. Should we expect to? No. Chapter 16. Even now, verse 19, chapter 16, verse 19. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven. And my advocate is on high. This down there when he bounces back and forth between the complaints and recognizing what's the reality of the situation and making the application. So it wasn't, you know, we looked at all the complaints first all the way through, but in the midst of that, he was orienting properly. And then chapter 19. Of course, this is in the context where he's getting hammered by his three buddies. And I use that kind of loosely, because they really weren't his good friends afterwards, after all. Chapter 19, verse 25. And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet for my flesh I shall see God. He alludes here to the resurrection that he's going to receive at the end of the tribulation period. I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Point 9. As an encouragement to his readers, James reminds them to look at the outcome of Job's suffering. Focus on the results. Yeah, he had some tough things, but need to keep in mind. Remember what his focus, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. 10. The Lord indeed was full of compassion and mercy, for he delivered him from all his sufferings and provided him with even greater blessing than he had before his loss. Now, the blessing, Old Testament saints, for Israel did have a material component to it. Chapter 42. This is where those that don't rightly divide dispensationally what's going on make some very big mistakes, mostly in the charismatic loop. They want, let's pray over it, and God's going to fill my wallet. And I've had people tell me that. I wanted a new Cadillac, and by golly, I prayed for it. Do you have it? I don't see you driving it. No, but it's coming. I know it's coming. Chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Twice he doubled what he had. But notice what Job did when he prayed for his friends, his buddies. They were operating on human viewpoint. Couldn't see the forest for the trees. Then all of his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil. And evil, the term there, really all the calamity, all the troubles that he had faced, that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. That's how you measured wealth in those days. It wasn't what you had in the bank. You didn't have banks. It's how many sheep and camels, oxen and donkeys that you had. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Boy, 10 more kids. And he named the first, and goes through the names here. And then in verse 15, and in all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritance among their brothers, which was not common in that time frame, quite frankly. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man, full of years. Now his blessing, his provision, did have a material component. Not so for church-age believers. The blessings are spiritual, and the spiritual benefits of trials, which is what we've seen James focus on all the way through there. Now, point 11. Job became a stronger believer. His faith was refined, which resulted from the doctrine applied, that he knew and applied. And you see that down through here. And his capacity for life increased tremendously. But it was that doctrine applied under pressure that made the difference. And really what he did was refute the slander that Satan brought against him, really, in the throne room. Back there in chapter 1. All the way back in chapter 1 in verse 11, where he says, but put forth thy hand, and Satan is telling God, he says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. But he didn't do that. He got close a few times, but he didn't do it. Point 12, the outcome of our undeserved suffering that we orient to. I mean, the outcome of undeserved suffering oriented to will be followed by an appropriate reward in time and at the judgment seat of Christ. You count on it. And see, in the flow of our context, he was talking about the judge is at the door. When is he going to judge? At the judgment seat of Christ for believers. What did you do with the Word of God? This is going to be the issue. Did you slough it off? Go do your own thing, or did you apply it? have impact for Jesus Christ. Point 13, we must avoid bitterness and reaction and outright negative volition, rejection of truth, while in any test, little one, big one, doesn't matter. Bitterness reaction will take you down every time. Point 14, Job's case demonstrates the great compassion and mercy of the Lord towards imperfect but positive believers. Point 15, his dealings with positive believers and vindicating his word in their souls is the same today. The word is vindicated. His word is vindicated when you walk by faith. When you apply every day, on the job, in your relationships, whatever, when you walk by faith. Point 16. James is concerned that they do not react like the cosmos, as he challenged them many of them in the first part of chapter 4. The worldliness, the cosmos, in the midst of those tests and CHPs. And then 17. Some have pursued the cosmos with all its delusions. Oh, and it's got great delusions. All you got to do is look at the ads on TV, trying to con you into something that you don't need, but make you want it so bad you'll go buy it. You know, and all those delusions. But God will restore and provide what's needed. He's going to provide that greater grace for them when they make that course correction he talked about in verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4. All their sin, all their evil, all their human good will be forgiven. That's the promise. And then they can continue the process of maturation. I think the thrust here as we've been going through and working on this, and we'll see some indicators as we get down in the next section, that he's really, in all these churches he's writing to, not only the first part of the address there, he's really primarily addressing those Jewish believers in those congregations. I mean, he addressed them as the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. So, and we'll see it coming up in the next section here. Because in verses, when we get to 13, now 12 and 13, it starts the whole section here. Beginning this next section, the focus is going to be on prayer. You probably thought healing was going to be the thing, but it's prayer. It's the important aspect down through here. So, one of the passages that's highly misused. But anyway. Okay, well, we'll pick it up with verse 12. Sunday morning, along with our next sequence of Daniel. We have so much, Father, to be thankful for as we consider all the things that you have provided for us in our lives here in this country in which we live. The freedom, the liberty to be able to be here tonight. When so many parts around the world that they just don't have that opportunity and that freedom. And yet, we see your word taken so lightly here. I guess maybe it's partly because it's too easy. We don't have the pressures that others have, where they would walk all day just to come to hear the word of God taught. But we thank you, Father, for your total provision for us, for the life, our lives, for godliness, for our spiritual lives. And we just pray that you continue to provide us what we need here to be able to once again, study your word on a consistent basis and apply it in our life. Now, we don't know what the situation is here, but we know, Father, that there have been two attempts now to break in here and cause problems, and we just trust that they'll find what's going on and take care of it. We just bring that up before you. And so far, we've been graced out and not lost any of our stuff, but it is a concern, and we bring it before you. We'd also remember tonight my buddy Fred and Dee and his wife and the rest of the youngsters, and as they mourn the loss of their sister and daughter, Debbie. And she always was a special young lady and had like Job, she had many tests all her whole life. Things that far beyond what we can comprehend. And yet, hung in there. She did her complaining. But we know, is with you, and we just thank you for your provision for her. And now we look to you to provide for Mom, Dad, and the kids, their sisters and brothers, during this time as they adjust to that loss. We'd also remember those of our family here who have special needs, and I remember Caleb especially, and he has a unique test every day that we can't even comprehend, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for him. We'd also ask that you'd provide for Jackie and so that she gets ready here for coming up surgery, and the doctors will be prepared and everything will go smoothly for her, and so that the pain would be removed and relieved. And we'd also remember Lori, Harlan and Evelyn's daughter back in Richmond, who's got some serious health issues that are plaguing her, and we just pray that you'd provide and meet her needs also, that she'll get the right input to take care of those issues. But most of all, Father, we'd pray for those that are here that are responsive to your word, your truth, and just pray that you'd continue to provide for each family, meet their needs, and they truly desire to know your word, your truth. And we just thank you for their faithfulness. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.